enabled scientists to produce cloned human embryos as a new source of embryonic stem cells. The technique is the same one that produced living clones like Dolly the sheep in 1997. How many of you guys remember Dolly the sheep, the stuff with that? That was pretty interesting, that they cloned the sheep. This breakthrough suggests that producing human children through cloning may eventually be possible. Many are concerned that in the future, cloned people might be exploited and denied basic human rights. For this reason, the United Nations and European Union are both opposed to human cloning, as are some U.S. states and some countries. Although the embryonic clones are produced using an egg and DNA from the person to be cloned rather than the result of the union of an egg and sperm from parents, the embryos are just as human as embryos that result from a fertilization. The tragedy is that these cloned embryos are created to die. They are killed when their stem cells are harvested. Destroying human embryos to harvest stem cells is wrong, whether the embryos are naturally conceived, clones, or products of vitro fertilization. All are made in the image of God and are precious in His sight. Incidentally, alternatives to embryonic stem cells are available, both adult stem cells and induced, pluripotent stem cells offer a similar low risk of rejection without destroying human life. Hey, Nate. It's good seeing you, man. Interesting article, huh? Isn't that crazy? How many of you guys are readers? Do you guys ever read? How many of you guys have read, like, George Orwell's 1984? Yeah? Huxley's Brave New World? Fahrenheit 451? Yeah? Okay, if you read books like that, dude, this is getting a little weary, isn't it? I mean, dude, we're going to start cloning people. And the crazy part about that is, like, in Fahrenheit and other things like that, it's the government that runs these things, right? It's the government that controls everything. Well, what if they control what humans are living? Isn't that crazy? What if government control actually becomes government control of human beings? Of actually being born, what kind of human beings are born, you know? Isn't that wild? We're living in a weird time, man. It's kind of crazy, you know, very much so, you know? Yeah, controlling the populace. Yeah. Yeah, so if you have people that are hurt or things like that, you can just kill them off and, you know, you produce your own kind of race, you know, of people, you know, any way you want. It's very interesting times. Anyway, those magazines are there for you. You guys can always just take them home, read them, bring them back, whatever. We're in 2 Kings. We start a new book today, 2 Kings. Yeah, we are moving. 2 Kings chapter 1. Hey guys, let's pray and let's get into this. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, no matter what the governments do in this world, we understand that that in your worldview, Lord, you're going to judge all things. And we thank you that all are accountable to you. And Father, our lives are accountable to you as well. And Father, some of us come in here with grievous sins today, this morning. And I pray that your word would speak to their heart and in their life. And Lord, you would bring them into repentance, Lord, and restoration with you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's get into this. Chapter 1, 2 Kings, Caleb. Good seeing you. Aaron, good seeing you. So good to start a new book. After Ahab's death, you guys should cheer. Yay! Ahab was a mess. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now, Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. Now, Bible students, doesn't that sound like someone? Yeah. Sounds like someone in the book of Acts. If you've ever read the New Testament in the book of Acts, Paul the apostle was preaching a sermon. Remember, have you guys heard that? And that dude fell out of the balcony and stuff, remember? And remember Paul went over to him, and what did he do to the guy, the dead guy on the ground? Do you remember what he did? He laid on top of him and healed him. It was this really, you might want to hold that in your brain. Okay, you might want to hold that in your brain of what Paul did in the book of Acts. Guy fell through the top room, you know, I don't know, it was a two-story house. And Paul went over to him and laid on him, and the dude revived and came alive. It was a pretty radical miracle. Okay, but it's going to remind us of something that we read in 2 Kings. So you want to just hold that off. Now, that's 1,000 years later than the book of Kings, approximately, not quite. But, you know, Paul happened much more in the future. But I want you to see that the New Testament, things happened that were very similar to that of 2 Kings during this time of 2 Kings in the life and the history of Israel. So this dude falls off. He gets injured. And so he sent messengers saying to them, go and consult Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury. Baal Zebub, Beelzebub. Have you guys heard that? What does Beelzebub mean? You guys ever seen that movie? Lord of the Flies. Lord of the Flies. Yeah. Baal means God. But it's the Philistine god. Ekron is a place in the country of the Philistines and where they kind of resided. And Beelzebub was one of their gods, like their chief god. Lord of the Flies, man. Does that sound like a cool god? Dude, Lord of the, I hate flies, dude. I mean, flies like stink, you know? Whoever the Lord of the Flies is has got to be a pretty bothering Lord. You know what I mean? A bugging God. But anyway, now it's interesting in Mark chapter 3, verse 22, and I want you guys to start thinking in this way too. In Mark chapter 3, verse 22, you don't have to go there, but it talks about Jesus being called the same thing. That he was... The religious leaders saw Jesus and they said, hey, man, you're possessed by the Lord of the Flies. You're possessed by Baal Zebub. And so Jesus obviously rebuked the leaders for what they said to him. But they called him this name, Baal Zebub, the god of Ekron. So he wants to consult the Lord of the Flies because Ahab, his father, allowed the most hideous form of idolatry to come into Israel that they have ever seen. And remember, Ahab's the one who married Jezebel. I want you guys to grab a couple things that I was thinking about that could help you in this book. Israel was in a horrible situation, and when things are so bad into idolatry and destructive deception in life, God does the most craziest radical things. So we're going to read of miracles, as we already have, of Elijah. And now we're going to get into his successor, who is Elisha. And there's such amazing miracles. And sometimes the questions happen like, well, why doesn't miracles happen like that today? Well, I want you to understand that miracles in themselves are very unique, and God uses them in very unique situations. When someone comes up to, let's put it this way, when I used to go up to you guys, okay, if I was your age, if I was the same age as you guys, right, back in my day, I wouldn't have been a Christian, and I would have went up to you, you know, in high school or whatever, and I would have said, dude, well, man, I got cut the other day. Like, why doesn't God just heal it? Like, why don't you call on your God to heal it? You know, I would use things like that to mock you and say, see, where's your God? And that's a lack of understanding of the Bible in general. Miracles are not in the Bible, like in every single circumstance of the Bible. But God does intervene and do miraculous things during specific times, especially when things are absolutely horrible. And you see that. Moses, they're in slavery, absolutely destitute. And amazing miracles are done. Elijah, Elisha, those are two different people. Those guys do amazing things, and we're going to see them. Now, these miracles weren't done like this by any of the other people in between Moses and Elijah and Elisha and in between all the way up to Jesus. They just weren't done like this on this kind of basis. This was very unique. And when Jesus came on the scene, Jesus did all his miracles that he did were very Elijah, Elisha, Moses-like. So much so that people came to Jesus and they said, "Are you who? Elijah." They asked him, "Hey, dude, are you Elijah, man? Come back from the dead, dude, because you are doing Elijah-type miracles." And when God allows Elijah-type miracles to happen, it usually means things are pretty bad. You know, things are in a really horrible state for the country of Israel. So you see that. In the book of Revelation, you're going to see some pretty cool stuff happen. But Israel is in an incredible bad place. So whenever Israel is in a really tough bind, whenever they're really, really hitting it bad, miracles happen in amazing ways to bring the country, Israel, back to know their God, back to know Yahweh. And that's something you see consistently all the way throughout the Bible. So miracles aren't just there to be kind of this light and buzzer show like in the church. You know, back in the 80s, if you can believe this, but preachers would go around the country and do miracle services. And they would say, "Miracles from 8 o'clock to 9:30. Come on out." And it's like, if you went from 8 to 9:30, you could get your healing done. But after 9:30, it's all done. It was kind of a weird thing, huh? It's kind of like weird. Does it start at 8? Is that when God just hits the miracle button? And then it stops at 9:30? But biblically speaking, I want you just to understand the Bible is that whenever Israel is in problems, when Israel is in problems, then God does amazing radical things. It's pretty cool. You know? So I want you to see that too as well. We're going to get into kind of another dynamic duo. I've already mentioned them, Elijah and Elisha, in this book. We've already got into Elijah. Elijah was hated by King Ahab, hated by his wife Jezebel. He'd already done some pretty miraculous things. Remember on Mount Carmel, he faced off with the prophets of Baal, and man, there was some amazing miracles and that Elijah has already done, and we've been introduced to him. His name is very much like Jesus's. What does Yahshua mean? The Hebrew of Jesus. What is Yahshua? Yah is what? It's short for God. Yeah, when you think of Yah, just think of Yahweh. It's just short. It's like sling. It's like Chicano. You know what I mean? It's like the short firm form of Spanish, you know. But so Yah is that. That's kind of cool. I wonder if any other pastor says that. Oh, it's like Chicano. Probably not. but Yahshua. Shua is saves. And Elijah is very similar to that as well. It's my God saves. So it's like, it's very similar to Jesus. Elijah had his Elisha. Batman has his Robin. Moses had his We were a little confused on that one. Let's try it again. Moses had his who? He had Aaron, but I'm thinking of who his successor was. Joshua. Yeah, Moses had his Joshua. I heard three different things. He did have Aaron, but Joshua was his successor. You know, Elijah had Elisha. Elisha was his successor. I guess Batman and Robin, they kind of hang out together a lot. They were assistants, that's right. But look at Jesus. John the Baptist had his who? John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus, right? I have come to prepare the way in the wilderness, right? That's what he says, to make way for the Messiah. And we're going to see a lot of similarities between John the Baptist and Elijah and Elisha as well. Very interesting. So in the future, in the book of Revelation, you have two guys that are unnamed that are really powerful ministers in Israel. We don't know who they are, but they're just called the two witnesses. So it's interesting. You got dynamic duo. You have Ren and Stimpy, Beavis and Butthead. I mean, we have everything. You know what I mean? It's crazy. That was my day. My day was Ren and Stimpy, man. Dude, I don't know if you guys remember Ren and Stimpy. You guys remember that, dude? The eyes are all jacked. And I think they were constantly stoned myself. I do think... Ren and Stimpy. Well, Beavis and Butthead, certainly they were. Certainly we know that. Do they even show those things anymore? Yeah. Do they? Okay. They still do it. Okay. I don't even know, man. That's crazy. Well, I'm glad you guys know what I'm talking about. You're not like, what? Now, it says the angel of the Lord in verse 3. When it says the angel of the Lord, we know that that's this special person. It could be what's called a theophany, which is an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. That's called a theophany. Okay. And you see that. The angel of the Lord means messenger of the Lord. But sometimes this term angel of the Lord is this specific. Some people have called this angel of the Lord actually God. So some people believe it is a pre-incarnate form of the Son of God, Jesus. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, go up and meet messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, it is because there is no God in Israel that you are going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, you will not leave your bed you are lying on. You will certainly die, so Elijah went. So Elijah wasn't too happy with the king's Ahab's son, right? Even though he got injured falling from the second story, from the lattice, Elijah hears that he is calling on the false gods for help. And Elijah, in a sense, puts a curse on him, you know? And so when the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, why have you come back? A man came to meet us, they replied, and he said to us, go back to the king who sent you to tell him, this is what the Lord says. It is because there is no God in Israel that you are sending men to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron. So can you see just how bad it is in the northern kingdoms of Israel? They're calling on false gods. It's no different from us when we are in need of something. We're in need of an embrace. We're in need of closeness. We're in need of repentance. And instead of going to God, we go to false deities, false things that can never satisfy you. Money, sex, relationships, drinking, reputation, jobs, all these things like this. When we go and we actually want those things to meet our needs, we're going to a false god, and things become very bad. Hopefully that's not where you guys are at. Hopefully you guys are moving towards Jesus Christ, and he's your God, and you're not calling on false gods for help. That if you need help, if you're alone and you feel lonely, you feel depressed, you desire to change in your life, call on Christ. Call out to God. Get on your knees. Call on the Lord, the real God, who created all things. He does radical things. So it says this is what you're doing. You're calling on Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Therefore, you will not leave your bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. And the king asked them, what kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this? So the king's now thinking, that sounds like someone that told you that. I know a dude who probably said that to you, and I don't like him. But they replied, he was a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt around the waist. Now, who does that sound like? John the Baptist, right? Mark chapter 3, verse 4. Very similar, huh? That's right. Now, Jesus, in the book of Luke, when he was talking about John the Baptist, now, people came to Jesus asking Jesus if he was Elijah, and he said no. People also came to John the Baptist asking if he was Elijah. And you know what John the Baptist said? What did he say? He said no. Now, when Jesus was talking about John the Baptist, he said, now I got to tell you who John the Baptist is. He's Elijah. Elijah has come. Yeah, so John the Baptist didn't quite know exactly where he was at in the scheme of things. But Jesus knew exactly who John the Baptist was. It's not that he was reincarnated Elijah. But it's put like this in the book of Luke, that he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Just as Elijah was doing, stirring up the pot of Israel, saying, yo, you ever have someone in your life stir up your life? And kind of get with you and say, hey, you know, and hopefully that's me in your life who gets with you at some point and sits you down if I get to know you long enough, you know, and say, hey, you're going in the wrong direction. You got to rethink this. What are you doing? And I give you that look, you know, like, what are you doing? You know, and you're like, oh, I don't know. Man, Bo. I'm dudding out. You know what I mean? But you need people in your life to stir you up, right? You don't want just people in your life who are just like, yeah, you're doing great, you're doing great, you're doing great. And that's certainly not what prophets, men of God, women of God are supposed to be like in your life. You know, we're supposed to sharpen one another. And if you truly are growing spiritually, then you are going to sharpen other people. You're going to rub a little wrong maybe with some people. And that's just normally going to happen as you grow in your walk with Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was that kind of way, just as Elijah was that kind of way. They stirred the pot. The king said that was Elijah the Tishbite. Then he sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on top of a hill, and said to him, man of God, the king says, come down. Now, is the king supposed to tell a prophet what to do in Israel? Nah. Dude, the prophet's supposed to what? Tell the king what to do. That's how the country was. Wouldn't that be cool if that's how it was in America? It's kind of interesting, but you know what's really kind of weird? It's kind of one of these behind-the-scenes thing, and I didn't learn this until like probably 15 years ago, but I remember when Ronald Reagan was president when I was younger, probably in high school. And I remember he would always meet with like these leaders, these religious leaders. I don't know if you remember that. He'd meet with, and then, you know, you hear guys like Billy Graham, who are now very old in their life, and they're evangelists, famous evangelists. They're old now, Christian evangelists. And you meet with, and you hear Billy Graham talk, and he says he's met with every president, like from the time he was like 40 years old, that the presidents of the United States would call on Billy Graham to meet with him. And Ronald Reagan, I remember, used to actually have him in to pray and things like that. And the Pope in the Catholic Church is kind of like that too with world leaders in a lot of ways. Now in Israel, they were supposed to just, man, whatever the prophet said, the king was supposed to do. So here it's kind of flipped where the king is totally lost, right? He's not listening to the prophet at all. Instead, what he's doing is he's trying to command and tell the prophet what to do. And that's just not the right way to go about it. So in verse 10, it says, Elijah answered the captain, if I am a man Elijah answered the captain, "If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. Okay, now this is pretty radical. Elijah's calling down fire from heaven in an act of judgment on the king, on Ahab's son, Ahaziah. And sure enough, fire consumes him. Now, this is why in the book of Revelation, when you see the witnesses in the book of Revelation, the two witnesses, how they call fire down, how it's very Elijah-like. It's very similar-like to this. So some people believe that the two witnesses in the book of Revelation, one of them is Moses and one of them is Elijah, actually back to restore Israel once again. Because this is what the missions of Moses and Elijah were in the Old Testament. To deliver Israel, to restore Israel, to bring them back. Now, if this doesn't just happen once, it's going to happen again. It repeats itself. Elijah answered the captains again in blah, 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 in verse 12. If I am a man of God, they do the same thing again, by the way. The king sends another 50 men with the 50 captains kind of thing. Yeah, and, you know, Elijah replied the same way. May fire come down from heaven and consume you. If I'm a man of God, bam, dude, it happens. Israel needs to know who God is. And God's going to show himself through these radical means. In verse 13, so the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. The third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. Man of God, he begged, please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all of their men, but now have respect for my life. Pretty awesome. Elijah's not going to kill them. But it's kind of neat that the third time around, life is given. It's a very interesting picture of Jesus, right? The third day, what would happen? He would raise. Life would be given. What happened on the third day of creation? What happened on the third day of creation? Jesus says the whole Old Testament tells when I was going to raise from the dead. What happened on the third day of creation? What happened? What was given? What was made? Life. Trees. Grass. Things came up from the what? Things came up from the ground. Isn't that cool? Jesus says, the third day, man. Read. Read the first stinking page of the Bible. Isn't that crazy? That's what Jesus... Did you think how frustrating Jesus must have been? It's on the first page. First page? Like, can you guys read it all? You know? Life happens on the third day, and it's so great. This is another picture. Jesus said the whole Old Testament, by the way, is filled with these pictures of life on the third day. Resurrection. So this man lives. It's very cool. And in verse 16, he told the king, this is what the Lord says. It is because there is no God in Israel that you consult, that you have sent messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron. Because you have done this, you will never leave your bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. So again, the third time it is repeated, by the way, so we should pay attention, that this term, this phrase, or this sentence. This is what the Lord says. It is because there is no God in Israel. So you can see how Elijah and his predecessor Elisha are ministering in a culture that is absolutely given over to false deities, is totally consumed with the wrong God. Even though it's Israel, it's God's chosen people. He's entered into a marriage with them. He's betrothed them, entered into a covenant with them, actually consummated his marriage with them. Is one with them, Israel, and yet they are calling him by another name. They're not calling him Yahweh anymore in Israel. They're calling him what? Baal. That's pretty bad. And so God brings the prophets to be a light in a dark place. There's another principle. It's found in the book of 1 John. I don't know if you've ever heard this passage, but it says where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Have you ever heard that before? Sometimes it's in the most darkest places where the most light needs to shine. And God will do crazy work to let that light shine even greater. And that's what Elijah is like and what he's doing in his ministry. Now, it says at the end of verse 17, because Ahaziah had no son, Joram succeeded him, his brother, as king in the second year of Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. As for all the other events of Ahaziah's reign and what they did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Interesting. Another book being mentioned. There's a lot of different books being mentioned in here, meaning there was more books than just 1 Kings and 2 Kings. Chapter 2. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elijah said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. So Elijah is going to depart. We're going to see it's a very interesting departure at that. Okay? For sure. I'm going to try to touch on some of this. But what he does is he says to Elisha, he says to him, who's his companion and his partner, and we got into that last week, how he was going to be a successor. But he says to Elisha, "Stay here and I'm going to go." But Elisha says, "No, man, I'm going to hang with you. I'm going to stay with you." The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" Now, the word company could also be translated sons in your Bible. It could be read in verse 3, "The sons of the prophets at Bethel came out." Basically, you had in Bethel, Gilgal, Jericho, and I think another place, you had basically prophets that hung out there and they lived there. It was kind of like just the hangouts of the prophets, I guess, man. And Elijah and Elisha would bounce from these places and meet with the prophets and convene and worship the Lord and seek God in these places for the nation. So it wasn't just Elijah and Elisha on their own. They did have a crew of kind of like, you know, instead of a graffiti crew, they had their own crew of prophets. You know what I mean? A very minimum amount. But here they come out and they tell Elisha, "Dude, you know that Elijah is going to be leaving." So it's something that obviously the men of God knew that was going to happen. And he says, "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." So Elisha is probably pretty bummed. And we're going to see how bummed later on. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha." So the Lord sent him to Jericho. And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. Very cool that he just stays there and stays with Elijah, even though Elijah keeps saying, "Stay here." The company of the prophets at Jericho, so now this is another group of prophets, went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" So this is obviously a pretty well-known thing that's happening. And he says, "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, and the Lord sent me to the Jordan." Now, when you think of the Jordan, what do you think of? And who do you think of when you think of the Jordan? Jesus. And who else? John the Baptist, right? That's right. These are the same areas that these guys ministered in. And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water with it, and the water divided. What's that like? Moses. Okay, it's like Moses, and it's also like what else? The Jordan dividing. Who else divided the Jordan? Joshua, right? During the times of Joshua. Okay, so there's Moses, Joshua, John the Baptist, Jesus. I mean, these are very similar miracles that are taking place. You know what I mean? And so the waters divide to them right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" So Elijah asked him, "Hey, dude, what's the one thing, man?" And Elijah says, "Give me a double portion of your spirit." Elisha replied, "What a cool thing, huh? Give me a double portion. Man, whatever God's giving you, dude, in your cup, I want two of those. You know what I mean? I want two of those bad boys to throw back." That's how amazing, you know, of a... You know, have you ever met someone that you just look at and you just go, "Man, dude, I love that dude's walk with Christ. I just love that person's walk with the Lord." And sometimes in your prayer life, you just go, "Man, give me whatever that dude gets. Like, whatever he has... I want that kind of deal. I want that kind of relationship, you know, in the same way." And there's some people that are just very, you hang out with and you just enjoy, and I have in my life, there's people that, you know, that you look up to and they're mentors of yours and things like that. And you end up just going in your prayer life, they just come across your mind and you just say, "Lord, man, I want what that dude has, that kind of life. And, you know, give me that." And he says, "Give me a double portion, man. The work of the ministry, Elijah, that you are having in Israel, man, I want to impact my culture like you are. That's what I want to do." You know, wouldn't that be a cool prayer? "Lord, help me to impact my culture, you know, like those leaders that truly are impacting their culture." You know, and Elisha's going to get this. It says, "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said, "yet you will when if you, yet if you see me when I am taken from you," it says, "you it will be yours." Okay? Pretty interesting. So if what is it now, the gift is on what? What does Elisha need to do in order to receive the double portion of blessing? He needs to see. Okay, he needs to see. And I see a principle here. I see a couple passages. I see one of them is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, 1 through 2. It tells us to fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And I see another principle too, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. And it talks about us being changed into the image of Christ. And how does that happen? By beholding him. You have to behold Jesus. If you don't see change in your life, it's probably because you just don't look at Jesus. You know, your eyes are off of him and you're on so many other things in your life. This is why it was so important for me to leave my girlfriend, you know, for Sylvia. It's because my eyes were so much on her. She was a distraction from me focusing on Jesus. See, the only way I can become like Jesus is if I behold him. I have to behold him. See, you can't look at Jesus and not be changed. You can't look at him in the face and feel his embrace and know him personally as, you know, as a person, to know his character and not be changed or altered in the heart. But there are things that certainly want to distract you from just gazing and looking and meditating at Jesus. And so I see that principle right here. Elisha, look, look. If you see, you will be changed. Something will happen. You know, it's a very cool principle, one that I think of often. Verse 11 says, "As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire..." Have you guys ever seen the movie? Chariot of Fire? That's where they get it. There was a movie called Chariot of Fire. It was really big. It's like Runners, I think. Scott was really into it. I remember that. Pastor Scott was. But he was a runner or whatever. I mean, it was past my time. I remember he's like, "Oh, have you seen Chariots of Fire?" And I'm like, uh-uh. But suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. Now, when you think of chariots of fire, man, you have to look at Isaiah 66:15. I mean, that's a crazy passage. I'll just read it to you guys. Isaiah 66:15 says this: "See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire." Pretty radical passage about God, right? Consuming, coming down like a chariot of fire, man. Pretty crazy. And there's all kinds of different passages that speak of this. Habakkuk 3:8, Zechariah 6:1, Psalm 68:17, Psalm 104, verse 3, all kind of speak and allude to this chariot of fire, this horse, you know, the God of the armies, of hosts. He comes and, you know, God is a mighty God and he has a mighty army and he's riding a mighty chariot kind of thing. And he separates Elijah and Elisha, and he takes Elijah up into heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. So he rips his clothes. Rah! He did it in Superman power because he had a Superman cape on underneath. No, he didn't. No, that's a sign of what? What's that a sign of? What? Yeah, absolutely. Mourning, weeping, just undone. That's right. Yeah, definitely a sign of, you know, here he's being taken away. He picked up his cloak that had fallen from Elijah, and he went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it, where now is the Lord. Then he says, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked when he struck the water. It divided into the right and to the left, and he crossed over. So he takes his cloak, Elijah's cloak that fell. He takes it, goes to the Jordan that they just crossed over. He yells out, where is the Lord God of Elijah? God, are you here? He uses the cloak. The thing parts. Obviously, he's been given this double portion. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Look, they said, we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and sent him down on some mountain or in some valley. I know, interesting. The prophets look to Elisha now as the leader of Israel. They bow to him.
How come they seem so in tune when they're saying, don't you know your master is going to be taken? Now they're like clueless.
Yeah, now they're aloof. Well, notice they say, hey, he's going to be taken, but maybe he just took him and like dropped him off somewhere. Now, for the New Testament scholars here who have read the book of Acts, who does this sound like? It sounds a little bit like Philip, doesn't it? Philip the evangelist is ministering in the book of Acts. He's in what? He's ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch, right? He shows him Isaiah 53. The Ethiopian goes, man, dude, what prevents me from being immersed into Jesus? And he goes, nothing, bro. Let's do it. The Jews immerse in water. Let's go do it. They go do it. And then all of a sudden, Philip's gone. It says God took him. And then next thing you know, Philip's in another town. It's wild. It's absolutely crazy. I mean, it's just a real interesting thing. Remember, when the church was starting off, is Israel in a good place? No. Israel is in a very spiritually compromising place. And what does God do? He does amazing Elijah-type miracles throughout the book of Acts in the lives of the apostles, or some of them, not all of them. A few of them, to show Israel, you know, what's going on, to show the people that, yeah, Jesus really is the Messiah. It's the real deal, you know, and all this stuff like that. Now, there's a couple other things that are interesting here, or one other thing, and that is Elijah never dies. And that should be kind of interesting to you. Elijah is one of the only dudes, not the only dude, there's one other guy in the Bible who never died. Never faced death. It's only two. And some people believe that in the book of Revelation, the two witnesses that I spoke of being maybe Moses and Elijah, some people believe it's not Moses at all, but it's actually this other dude. Two dudes who never actually died. What's the other dude? Any of the students? Oh, you guys know it, right?
Enoch.
Enoch from the book of Genesis. It says Enoch walked with God in the book of Genesis and was not, for the Lord took him. That's all it says about Enoch. You're like, whoa, that's cool. But it says he was a man who walked with the Lord in the midst of a perverse generation, it says, in Enoch's day, too. It's very perverse. And it's interesting that God has taken people during perverse generations like that. Just like that. That within a perversity of generation, God has taken two people that we know of, Enoch and Elijah, in a twinkling of an eye. Just bam, they've been changed. They were taken to heaven. We know that no one can enter into heaven with a corruptible body. Elijah's body was corruptible, meaning it was sinful, it aged. But it must be changed. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says those will be changed. There will be a time where people will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, because this corruption must put on incorruption to inherit heaven. It's a very interesting thing to think about. Two guys taken during two perverse times, and that God, in His sovereignty and in His own wisdom, has chosen to take them out of their culture. They have been caught up. That Greek word caught up is found in the book of 1 Thessalonians that says, I tell you a mystery. And it talks about that. Well, I'll just go there and read it to you guys. If you guys turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who are dead, fallen asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Verse 14, 1 Corinthians 4, 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have died in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have died in Christ. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, of the call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Paul alludes to something in verse 17 that is very interesting. We who are still alive and left on the earth will be caught up together with the resurrected dead in Christ in a moment. That word harpazo is the Greek of caught up. When they translated the Bible from Greek into Latin, in about 350 after the death of Christ, called the Latin Vulgate, the word caught up is the word rapture. That's where rapture comes out. So when you hear the word rapture, like the doctrine of the rapture of the church being caught up, that is not a made-up word. The word rapture is not a made-up biblical term. It's right there. Caught up is the Latin, in Latin, is rapture. Harpazo in the Greek. If it's easier or better for you guys to say just caught up, like the catching up, that's what we want to call it. If you don't want to call it rapture, that's fine. But there is a precedent for it in the Bible. Enoch, Elijah, and Paul says there's going to be another time where it's going to happen. I'm not aiming to get into all that right now, but I just want to tell you that that is there in your Bible. So Elijah and Enoch are those guys that did not die, and very interesting. So Elisha replied, do not send them, so don't go look for him. But they persisted, and they went. They searched for him 3 days, but they did not find him. They returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, and he said to them, didn't I tell you not to go? Now we get into some cool stuff. All right, you know what? I wish I could, man. It's so good. The next service, I guess I will. Let me finish verse 2. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Is that okay, guys?
Yeah.
Okay, let's do it. The men of the city said to Elisha, "Look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Bring me a bowl," he said, "and put salt in it." So he brought it to him. Then he went into the spring and threw the salt in it, saying, "This is what the Lord says. I have healed the water. Never again will it cause death nor make the land unproductive. And the waters have remained wholesome to this day, according to the word Elijah has spoken." Very interesting. Another really cool thing. Now, I want you to start thinking in this book in this way. I want you to start thinking about just Jesus and what it would have been like to be around Jesus. These miracles aren't exactly what Jesus did, but they're definitely Jesus-like. I mean, Jesus did miracles that were very much like these, and you should try to puzzle it together. You know, Jesus never took salt, but he did purify things, and he did purify men by using, one time he used his own what?
Spit.
And guess what's in your spit?
Saliva.
And what's in saliva? Salt. It's kind of interesting. Salt, why does Elisha use salt? You know what was cool is I did a little study on salt. And salt is used on all the offerings in the Old Testament. Whenever they did burnt offerings or any kind of offerings with the meats that the Levites did in the Old Testament to burn the sacrifices before God, God said, "Dude, when you burn that sacrifice, man, I want you to put some salt on that bad boy."
First rhymes.
Totally. God loved it, man. So, now, what's interesting about salt is one of the basic building blocks of life. You are made of water and salt. Like the sea that I used to surf in. That's what we are made of, man. Water, salt. Without salt, you die. Now, that doesn't mean go home and put salt on all your food. Because what will happen is you will retain water. Right? And have you ever felt bloated after you eat? We all have, right? Have you ever eaten a good Mexican dish, man, and you feel like, whoa, you know what I mean? It's because there's so much salt in it. There's so much sodium, chloride, that it's like it enters into your body and it literally is causing your body to bloat. Okay, when you have too much of this stuff and your body's trying to fight that. Sodium's great if you're working out a lot. If you're sweating a lot, you need to take drinks that have what in it?
Electrolytes.
Electrolytes, which is what?
Salt.
That's right. It's basically a form, derivative, you know, of this stuff, of salt. It's a compound that is the building block of all life. When God created, one of the main things he created was salt. Without salt, you have no life. It is in your, it is in water. It is in so many just normal things. You know, and it's all throughout our body. And it's cool that God says, "Hey, you know, I want this on all the sacrifices, you know, and everything like that." And it is a preservative, obviously. The Bible, the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, Paul said, "Let your words be grace seasoned with salt." Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." Isn't that crazy? You are. You're the good stuff, man. You're the good stuff, dude. When people see you, they should go, "Man, dude, you are fine." No, I don't mean like so much pretty. But I mean like, you know, you are just, you're fun to be around. You know, you're a cool person. You're a good person, man. You know, I love the qualities you have as a human being. You know, you're the salt of the earth. What happens if the earth loses its saltiness? What happens if food, you don't cook it with salt? Jacked, right? Yeah, I remember inviting a really good friend, Billy Martinez, over to my house, this big, big Mexican dude. And I made him shepherd's pie. Now, shepherd's pie is for white people. And it's for white people that are from New England, and our descendants are from New England. It can be Canadian, certainly. You know, I'm Canadian and that, but I'm British too. So it's like you have just the Anglo, you know, culture. And it's potatoes, it's meat, and it's a vegetable, like a corn or peas or something like that, right? So I have it out and I give it to him, and he eats it, dude, and he's like, dude, what is this? I'm like, dude, it's shepherd's pie. It's the best, dude. It's the best, you know, because white people, we like that stuff. You know, we think it's the greatest. And he goes, dude, do you have any salt? And no joke, dude, the whole time he's eating this thing, he's just pouring salt upon salt upon salt on this stuff. Because he's so used to what? Salsa. And when you have salsa and chips, what are you eating? Salt. And that's why when you eat a lot of salt, after you eat a salt dish, whether it's sushi, right, you dip it in what?
Soy.
What is soy?
Liquid salt.
Liquid salt. That's right. So when you go to, I love sushi, right? But when you have all the sushi, right, it's like, or Mexican food, what do you want after? Can we go get a gelato? You know what I mean? For some reason, ice cream always sounds really good after salty food because you feel so salty. You know what I mean? And when you're salty, you're like, I'm kind of salted out. You know what I mean? I need something to get the palate like back even somewhat. So I'm going to go the total other route and I'm going to go dairy. I'm just going to dairy that bad boy, man. Give me chocolate chip ice cream, please. You know what I mean? Am I that way? Am I the only one that way? No, we are all that way. Okay. So anyway, Elisha's sad. So what he does is he shaves his head. Elisha went up to Bethel and he was walking around the road and some teenagers came out of the town and jeered at him saying, go on up, you bald head. They said, go on up, you bald head. He turned around, looked at them, called down a curse on them. And in the name of the Lord, two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. And he went on Mount Carmel from there. So teenagers, man, don't get too crazy with the men of God. What? Don't mess with it. It's so crazy, huh? It's like Elisha's all bummed, dude. What do Jews do when they're bummed? Shave their head, dude. They're not supposed to shave their head. Jews are supposed to have tassels, man. I mean, when you look at God's instruction for hair in the Old Testament, it's what? I remember I used to have long hair, and all these Christians would come up to me and go, dude, you got to get a haircut. God doesn't want you to have long hair. Then I read the Bible, and I was like, dang, dude, why did God say don't cut your hair? Samson took a Nazarite vow, dude, had mega long hair. Right? David's son, Absalom, long hair. Solomon, long hair. You know what I mean? Locks, man, they're dreads, dude. Crazy looking. You know what I mean? He's bummed. He shaves his head. When I got the chicken pox at the age of 25, Dude, I was like, oh, what happened? I had like the clearest complexion in high school, thank God. You know what I mean? I had the clearest complexion ever, dude. It was like Nate, I was like you, dude. Never had a pimple in my life, probably. And you know, and then all of a sudden at 25, dude, I was looking in the mirror, I'm like, what the heck is going on? Like, I'm going through totally late puberty here. And I didn't know what it was, but I had chicken pox, dude, and all of a sudden I got it all over my body. Pastor Scott will remember. And I shaved my head. I just went, that's it, dude. I'm going Job. I'm going hardcore book of Job. I'm mourning. I shaved my whole head. I got all sad and shaved. Yeah, I said, forget it. 42, I'll end here. 42 is interesting in this. If you look at, this is going to be a reference for those of you who want to look it up, but in Leviticus 26, 21 through 22, the covenant curse, or Deuteronomy, I think it's Deuteronomy 26, 21, verse 22. The covenant curse was, meaning the covenant curse to the people of Israel, was seven times judgment. This is interesting because it says they were mauled by 42, or it says mauled 42 of the youths, meaning 42 of the youths got mauled, meaning it's seven times. Seven times seven is what?
49.
That's right. Seven times six is what? 42. But I know I kind of messed up on the math, but my idea is this on the 42, is that the curse was supposed to be a multiplication of, you know, their disobedience. And it's almost like, I get the idea that it's almost like God saying, you know what, you're going to be multiple. I mean, couldn't just one dude get it? Couldn't just five guys get it? But no, 42 of the youths got jacked, you know, all of them. It didn't say they died, but it certainly, I mean, if you're getting mauled by a bear, something pretty serious is going on. So, and then he goes back to Mount Carmel to hang out because that's where he's at. Anyway, I'm gonna continue on in about a half an hour, so I'll continue in the second service. So anyway, yeah, let me pray for you guys, okay? Father, we thank you for our time and your word and how fun it is to study your scriptures. Pray that you would write these things on our heart in Jesus' name.